You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Verses 11 to 16, starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good morning. It's great. Thanks for that. My name is Michael. I guess I'll do the talking then. How about that? I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your cold, wintry morning with us today. I know a guy who set out to build a house, and he was a tough guy, a Marine in his upper 50s. He had spent the majority of his life teaching the sciences to students, and he loved Jesus, and he poured his life out for others. He was married. He had no children, and he set out to build this house, and he was meticulous in his execution. He had the plot of land and tree-covered kind of sweet little area, and he calculated and oriented the house in accordance with the sun's stretch at particular times of the year, that it would be shaded inside of his house in the summer months, and it would, you know, heat his radiant heat flooring in the winter months. And he had central vacuuming, fiber optics, and all the technological stuff in the walls. It was researched and curated and was crafted to make sense. It was not a prefab home, not one that you call and say, hey, can you deliver a house to this place? It was one that he built literally stick by stick, like in the back of his truck, right? Bring stuff home, put it together, and he did every piece with his own hands. He said at one point that if you put all the scraps left over from the building of the house, you could put them in the back of a small pickup truck. So it was very efficiently made. And I remember asking him about the house, and you know, I'd go out there and, you know, he would have us pick up rocks or something like that and kind of do some stuff. But at some point, like, hey, how's the house coming along? Ah, it's slow, but sure. Okay. A year on, 18 months on, 3 years on, how's the house coming along? Slow, but sure. Like, okay. 5 years on, 7 years on, no joke. How's the house coming along? It's coming along slow, but sure, wearied, wearied-eyed, slow, but sure. And that man, he built what, in some aspects, would be a masterpiece of a house. Simple, but beautiful in its own way. He built that, but because he insisted on doing it alone, it took literally the better part of his life to build. Now, at one point, I remember him saying, like, when he finally moved in and it wasn't even done yet, he said, if I had it to do over again, I would have just had him bring me a house and set it down on the land, right? So many churches have pastors and leaders and members who feel there is an endless amount of work to be done, and they're the only ones doing the work. And Jesus, he enforces this truth. He says the harvest is plentiful, or the harvest is abundant, I think the CSB says, but the laborers are few. And so he says, therefore, pray for workers, which is probably many kids leaders throughout the history of the church have literally taken this seriously and said, God, I need you to fill this calendar, right? If we build the church like my friend built his house, relying predominantly on ourselves or maybe just a few professionals to do it, the life-giving reality of Jesus, it turns into a life-sucking burden. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. People become exhausted and the mission crawls and it grinds and it squeals and it squeaks, sometimes to a halt. The church becomes a consumed good, a commodity by many, while the few die to serve it. The church becomes something that you go to rather than something that you're a part of, rather than something that you build with. In Ephesians 4, it hits that and it confronts it and it gives a better blueprint where leaders don't hoard the work, but they equip the people. They equip the saints for the work of the ministry where we don't build alone, but we build better together. The thing is, all of God's redeemed, like his people, and to be clear, like, when we say things like God's people, X, Y, and Z, that's assuming that those are the people who have a foundation of Jesus. That's not everyone. But all of God's redeemed are on a far greater mission than building a house or even a neighborhood. But we are building the visible expression of the kingdom of God. This thing that Jesus came to inaugurate, and he said, behold, the kingdom is near. The kingdom has come, repent and believe and follow me. And he established, he inaugurated a future reality that we will see in full, but right now we only see in part. And so that future kingdom is revealed in the form of local churches. That's what we get to do. We get to make that invisible kingdom, that future reality, we get to make it as much as we can, revealed and expressing that kingdom here and now, even in this broken world. So the Village Church, 16 years on as we are, has been from the beginning built upon the foundation of Christ's work. And that's really important because what it means is we have nothing to prove. It means that I can stand up here, I have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove in your home, in this room, in the life that you live, because we stand upon the foundation that Jesus has already laid. And so this foundation of Christ's work has been built by humble men and women and kids who bear weight and who lean in and who serve and who speak and who invest and give and schedule and equip and build up and invite and train and send and support to make much of Jesus and to be brought into good work. And on a personal note, I will tell you all this. Apart from my family, you all, like the Village Church collectively, is the thing that I am literally most proud of in my life, right? Like the way that you guys walk with Jesus, the way that you do these things that we're going to talk about today, it makes me so proud and honored that I get to serve alongside you all. The big idea that we're looking at is God's people grow to maturity in Christ by building together in love. And I know there are people, and certainly even people in this room, who have church traumas and they've experienced burnout and they get caught up. Maybe they've gotten caught up in the past in power dynamics that defame the name of Jesus, even in the name of the church. But as a tiny little elbow or a knee or an ear, a tiny sliver of the body of Jesus, this that we're reading about is actually the experience that I share with you all as the Village Church. There are many in this room who labor humbly, enduring. You show up early, you stay late, you give, you contribute. And there are others in this room and outside of this room who may be around, but you're not in. And for some, maybe you've been in that status for a long time. And for others, maybe you're just kind of feeling things out. And we want to give all the freedom in the world for you to come to get to know us and for us to get to know you. You might say things like, hey, you know, I noticed that your church does X, Y, and Z. And yeah, your church seems to, and what my hope is, my prayer is that you would eventually say, yeah, our church. And you would use words like we to describe these people. So what I'm telling you is this today is for both to this end. For those who labor, I want you to be encouraged to continue to do that. And for those who are maybe outside of contributing, I want to invite you in to begin growing together and building together. So after spending three chapters in the letter to the Ephesians, he's been grounding their identity in who they are in Christ. And in chapter 4, he kind of makes this shift from activity and who they are and what they're founded upon to activity, how they walk with Jesus. And he moves from the doctrine of the gospel, and I'll tell you this, the first few chapters of Ephesians have some of the richest doctrine of the gospel, and so I encourage you to hang out there. And he kind of moves by chapter 4 to the construction site of Mission HQ, and the headquarters for the kingdom of God is the local church. So the question we want to ask today is, so how are we building? And the first thing I want us to see is this: we are equipped to build, right? We're not just building on our own, but we are equipped for the work, starting in chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So we have all these words: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And you might see those in this letter in Ephesians, and you might look at the way that the Village Church is structured, and you might say, man, I know we have elders and deacons, but where are the apostles, and where is the office of evangelists? And I would say that many books and much ink, maybe some blood along the way, have been spilled to kind of sort through what this is saying. But for our purposes today, I want to show you just maybe a helpful way to see this. This is not an org chart for the New Testament church. It's a history of how God builds. He used apostles and prophets. They were gifted with founding gifts. They paved the way for Jesus. They laid the foundation of promise, and they laid the foundation of the authority of God's word. And so the prophets were those who spoke, they declared truth from God in the Old Testament. And this is an oversimplification, but the apostles, they laid that authoritative work in the New Testament. So we today, we don't relay the foundation. We stand upon the foundation that they have laid, right? Then you have the evangelist. The evangelists are those with, we would say, gathering gifts. They are missionaries. They're proclaimers, and not just to the ends of the earth, but in your neighborhood, in workplaces. And they're the paper boys and paper girls who are taking good news and they're slinging it on people's porches, and they're throwing good news in the driveways. And maybe they take a stack and they put it in the local market and they say, hey, everyone take some good news. And so these are the people who don't hold a specific office, but we desperately need their function and their gift. Men and women gifted to announce good news, to invite others in. And you might be like, man, what does that look like? And to be clear, everyone has the call and the invitation to preach good news, to proclaim good news, to tell people about the gospel, to invite them not only into your lives, but into the kingdom. But you'll know someone who's particularly gifted as an evangelist because whenever you're around them, you will just hear them talking about Jesus. And you'll be in precarious situations and with groups of people, and it's just like so happens that they just are always talking to people about Jesus. And there might be new people around them often. I've talked to three people in the last 6 weeks who, when I ask them, hey, you've been hanging around the Village for a while, or maybe not, maybe it was somebody for the first day. Like, how did you get here? We always say, how did you stumble into the basement, right? And all three of them said, Emily Sandoval. And so Emily and Daniel, they lead our safety and security team. And so if you see anybody in black suits with earpieces, they're responsible to make this a safe place. But Emily, she's an inviter. One person said that, I said, how did you get around? You've been around for a while. And she was like, well, I came by myself for a little while. And then Emily walked up to me one day and she said, hey, I've seen you sitting over here. Would you like to go to the zoo with me? Right? And so some of you are like, I will never ask you to go to the zoo and also never ask me to go to the zoo. But the point is, you just see people like that, and that's something that we can all grow in. Then we see shepherds and teachers. These are the guiding and guarding gifts. These are, you know, around here, pastor, elder, overseer. It's all the same word that we see in the Old or in the New Testament. It's this idea that we say, hey, we are a plurality of elders leading and guiding the church, and we get to do that through caring for and mobilizing the flock that is among us. And we do that by knowing, feeding, leading, and protecting. And we do that imperfectly under the Good Shepherd, but that is our aim. And so the aim is not that we do all of the work, but it's to see to it that the work is done and that we prioritize the work of God's word. That's what we get to do, that this might be the thing that gives this people a shape, right? And so I say all of that as the setup to say the church is equipped to build. Right? And then if you add to that Paul's words and other letters in the New Testament where he sets up the offices of elder and deacon, and then he and other writers in the New Testament give lists, the diversity of gifts where they just say, man, and some will be gifted this way, and some will be gifted this way, and some will be gifted this way, and we see the work at hand, that we all have a part to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is not a passive call. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not a suggestion. It is foundationally important. It is personal. And what it does not excuse me or anyone else from the work, but it is a reason to prioritize the right work and getting the right people in the right place. If I can be honest, my eyes gravitate towards this way of thinking. I remember reading this passage when I was 21 or 22 years old as a youth pastor, and I just felt like I felt like my mind in the way that I saw the church was like unlocked. I felt like it just jumped off of the page. I felt like the Lord had allowed me to hover there, and he burrowed this truth deep down into my heart, and like this makes my heart sing, this idea of equipping the work and empowering the people to do the work of the kingdom, not because I'm lazy, not because I want to stand up here and just bark orders and not do anything, not get my hands dirty, not because I'm arrogant, not because I'm too proud to do certain things, but what I know is we work best when we all operate in our passions and in our giftings. And from the earliest days of the Village Church, we were going to do what we could. And so we said yes to things. And there were times when the Village Church were just 30 people. Almost as importantly as the things that we said yes to were the things that we said no to. We were not going to commit to what we couldn't do and be stretched so thin that we couldn't do anything, or everything that we did was just done poorly. And being established that way, I was a teacher for the first 3 years, and I was stretched thin. And so the beauty during that time was that people, they picked up slack, and you all did stuff, and what that enabled us to do was slowly build a culture of servants and leaders who carry heavy weight. And they do so with hearts of gold, imperfectly, right? Don't hear me saying that we have it all figured out. We do this imperfectly, but willingly and humbly to these ends, right? We don't want leaders in place to simply do all the things, but to invite and equip. And in those early days in the YMCA, there's something that I remember saying all the time, like we would sit down and say, hey, would you care to like try to lead this thing? And I would always say, like, we don't want We don't want just the sound guy. We don't want just the one person that is shackled to the soundboard or the kids' stuff or coffee or whatever else it is. We want you to invite others into the work. Make the connection of turning knobs and pushing faders, that what you're doing is bigger than allowing people to hear, but what you're doing is gospel work, and it's an opportunity to invite people in to be disciples who make disciples, who might be particularly passionate or gifted in making things sound good. And you can see that spread out 1,000 other ways in what it looks like for us to be mobilized as a church. And so that helped form how we think about deacons and deacon ministry, that what they do, whether they're leading community groups or discipleship stuff, or they're leading mission locally or globally, or they're leading any team that makes any of this stuff around here, is they invite, that is, they recruit others to join them. They train them up. They send them out to do the work. And they support them, making sure that they have the resources and they're equipped in all the right ways to do whatever it is that we're asking them to do. And that's a whole lot different than, hey, will you do this thing, right? Katie Debink, she was at the first gathering. I don't know if she's in this one. But Katie Debink, she models this in a way that, see, if you know her or if you don't, Katie is not like a take the hill. You know, she's not going to be in a room, stand up, here's what I need from you. She's not a football coach strategizing on a whiteboard, right? But on the other side of this wall, and some of you don't even know that there's something that exists over there. There is an army mobilized to disciple young people, right? And Katie, in her sweet gifts, has empowered, I think in a month, there are over 50 people who serve in particular ways, teaching kids, inviting them. And you just look at the span of that, as those kids grow up, and some of them have been my own kids that are now adults or ish, right? You just see the power and the work of what happens on the other side of that wall, because Katie's not the one doing all the things. She isn't invited, trained, sent, and support people to do those things. In contrast to that, I met a woman a few months back, and she was a part of another church, and I'm not just throwing shade. I just have two examples that are not great. I was talking to her about what she was doing. She was teaching kids, and I asked her something about like her church gathering, and she was like, oh, I don't know. I've never been in the adult service in 20 years. And I was like, what? She's like, oh, no, like kids are my thing. And I was like my heart broke for her. And I couldn't tell if she was proud of that, which is not good, or if she was just underserved by somebody not being able to say, hey, like there is a need, but there's a greater need than whatever that one thing is. I know another guy, a dear friend who led music in his church, and then he would teach the kids week after week after week for years. And he said that the only time that he was in the gathering was when he was preaching, and he heard himself preach more than his pastor preach. And so, again, those are heartbreakers. And I'm not just bashing that. There are reasons for that. We'll talk about those in a second. But that is not equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That's wringing them out, right? Equipping means that we care about you and your growth while you serve, not just that you do the thing or that you respond to your planning center invite. And I'll just tell you this, like, respond to your planning center invite. And I tell you that, like, in some ways joking, but also like that is one simple way. There's so much that happens in a given week around here, and so many people that have lives and they have a real job, not like mine, right? They have a real job where they do something spectacular, and they come home and maybe they have a family or they do their own thing or whatever, and they make this stuff happen. And so for you to just accept that thing on Planning Center, put a block out date or communicate with them, or I dare you to just say, hey, I noticed, like, gosh, there's been some voids in scheduling, or is there any way I can help or come alongside? I dare you to do those things. Look, and that's not to say that there are not times of imbalance or scaling or shifting or aligning. Like, organizing anything is hard at times, and there are growing pains along the way. And for us, right now, we know that we shifted to two gatherings 6 or 7 weeks ago, and so there's a stressor, and this is what I want you to know, that I see you. I see you because I'm in most of the church center groups, and I see when someone says, hey, I can't do the thing because I have a sick kid, can someone else, and somebody say, yeah, I would love to swap, and I'll do that or whatever, or if somebody says, gosh, we don't have a thing for the 9 o'clock, or can we find someone to do the whatever for the 10:45, and somebody say, hey, I'm doing the 9 o'clock, but I can hang out, and I can stay for the 10:45 too. Like, and we don't want those things as normative, but right now, there are some growing pains. I see you, and I'm so thankful for you in all the ways that you're serving, but we are committed to not wring you out, and also to make room for the mission to march in this place for as long as God has us here. So why is this so hard? Well, I think it's so hard because equipping is inefficient. It's easier to work in the ministry than it is to work on the thing, right? It's easier just to do it than it is to make on-ramps and follow-up stuff and all those things. Assessing robs time from doing, and training robs time from output. And like most of the time, it's just faster and certainly less frustrating if you just do it yourself. Like, I get that. So there are some teams here that because of the scale and where we are, they're laying down, they're layering down with support leads to help lead smaller groups of people in some other ways, and they're inviting into greater ownership, and I'll just say it takes work. So why, like, what is the problem? Well, the temptation that kills this culture, it shows up in three ways. The first one is impatience, and I know that incompetence is kind of harsh, and so I put it in parentheses just to take the edge off a little bit. But it's just people who don't know how to train, and they've never seen it. Maybe they've been led by a micromanager, and that's just what they do, or they don't want to wait, or so we just plug holes and fill them with warm bodies, and we think that that's just sustainable, or maybe in larger churches, they might pay. I've seen this, that they just pay people to do a thing, and it's such a short-sighted reality that it actually undercuts their culture of serving that they're trying to build in the long run. So it's short-sighted solutions to kingdom opportunities. The second thing is insecurity or pride. Leaders often get their worth from what they do. And that's just not what we get to do in the kingdom of God. Like, if I give ministry away, then who am I? And if something good happens in a room that I wasn't in, like, oh, that looks bad on me or whatever. And that's just not the reality. The reason why we say we are a community formed by the gospel is it means that we're gospel formed. And that means our identity is established by what Christ has already done. That is who we are, not what we do. And that changes everything. And the third thing is survival. And this is where my heart does go out. Like, it could be, you know, in tough context where resources are hard to come by. And I know lots of people in situations like that. And sometimes you're just in a tough context, like a plant or in a particular mission field where you have to do all the things just to survive, or at least you think that you do. And so that's tough. The point is God's design to have many diverse, equipped, humble, gospel-formed, spirit-empowered people serving in their gifts, even with the stress for us of two gatherings, or even when laborers are few. We want to invite and train and send and support. And what I want you to know is there is room for you to join in that work. The second thing is this: how are we building? We are established in truth. In verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. I know there's a lot of words, but what it's saying is the goal is maturity. Maturity into Christ. The standard is not be better than your neighbor or to be better than the church down the street. The standard is the measure of the fullness of Christ. So the danger, if that's the measure, if that's the standard, the danger is instability. And the way Paul says this, he warns us, this is a warning. He says, if you don't build together, then we stay spiritual infants. And if you know anything about infants, they're unstable. Like toddlers, infants are like, they just don't do much. And if they get to like the early toddler phase, like you can dump them over pretty easy, right? I'm not encouraging you to do that. I'm just saying they're very unstable. And they do things like if you put them on a table, they would just like, just walk right off. Also don't do that. I'm just saying you get the idea. So they put everything in their mouths. Like, you don't have to tell them. They don't know what is food and what's not food. For them, it's like if you put it in their hands, they're going to put it in their mouth. And what that shows us, it's the lack of discernment that he's talking about. It's the lack of discretion. They are easily tricked. Paul says, human cunning and craftiness. Be warned, be aware, be watch out for this, lest you be captured and swayed away. And they're tossed about to and fro by every wind, it says. And so the thing with a kid is they go wherever another takes them. They don't have a choice in it. So we live in an age of wind and waves. Like every week there is a new cultural crisis, and it's overwhelming. And you see friends turn against friends, churches split in the middle, and it's like, it's heavy and it's hard. There's a new theological fad or a new best-selling book that's telling you how to do the thing, or a new deconstruction trend or a new flavor of ancient truth that the church just found out about 2,000 years later. And so if you consume more of the world's voice than God's voice, then you will find yourself seasick, tossed to and fro by the wind and waves. And for us, like, we don't always get it right, but this is why we preach through books of the Bible. And we'll do a thematic at the beginning of the year and in the summer a little bit, maybe at the end of the year, but we preach through, like, we're going to start Ecclesiastes in 2 weeks, right? We'll spend 16 weeks in Ecclesiastes. At the end of the year, we'll work through the book of James. And we do that so that you establish a theology that is apart from a response to anything else, so that you learn how to suffer when you're not suffering, so that you learn how to celebrate when you're not celebrating, so that you learn how to weep with and mourn in greater context than just this world and the news cycle around us. We do that to give stabilizers of support to your boat so you don't capsize. We want you to be able to cut through the current, not be taken away by it. So the solution Paul gives is, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so we see this picture, we see in other places that Christ is the head and the church is his body, right? How do we stop drifting? Well, we anchor ourselves in two things simultaneously, truth and love. In the phrase that he uses, he turns the word truth into a verb. And so he literally says, we do this by truthing in love. It's active. It's living out the reality of good news of the gospel with each other. It's the gospel is news, but that news informs our living. It takes shape in the way that we interact with others, with ourselves, with the Lord, and with this life that we have. So the tension is that we tend to drift to one side or the other. And I see often it's not just one person drifting to and fro. It's usually one person anchored far to one side and another far to the other side, but it's this, it's truth without love. That would be, as some have said, like surgery without anesthesia, right? It's cold and it's harsh and it cuts, but it doesn't heal. And maybe you find yourself elbowing the person you're sitting next to, and you're saying, that's you, right? And I bet that's not the first time that person's heard that before. And I bet it's not the first time that that person in a conflict with someone that they might even love dearly would say something like this, like, what, you don't want me to tell you the truth? You don't want me to be honest? What, you want me to just lie to you? Yeah, those are the only two options. Be a total jerk and say true things, or just go through life lying, right? Those are not the only two options on how you engage, certainly with people that you love, right? So it's not a license to be a jerk. That's not what you get to be as a truther, right? As a truth speaker. And on the flip, and it's probably why that person's so, like, agitated, because they see this around them all the time. They see love without truth, right? And we would say that's not love at all. It is affirmation without transformation. It's saying, no. Like, you get to be just as you are, right? And that's not the way that humans have existed for all the time humans have existed. And certainly for those who are part of the kingdom of God, the invitation is to come and follow me and be transformed. It's come as you are, but don't stay that way. It's we're justified in a moment by faith, and we are transformed. We are equipped to look like Jesus over the course of our lives, imperfectly, right? So that's affirmation without transformation. It's sentimental and soft. It's hugs. It's someone who hugs you while you have a fatal disease and they refuse to tell you the diagnosis, right? There must be both. They must live together. Maturity is holding these two things together. Within a people, we need people in this church who love you enough to look you in the eye and say, girl, that sin is killing you. And you think you're just going about and you want to find something that will make you happy, but that is not what God has for you. It's not your happiness is the highest thing. You think it will make you happy, but what it's doing is leading you to death. And it's someone who can say that, not to win an argument, but with tears in their eyes, because they love you more than they love your response to them. That's what we get to be. That's how we grow up. We don't grow in isolation. We can't. We grow by truthing in love together. In some shade a little more one way, in some shade a little more the other way. And here's what I think. I think that's okay. I don't think everybody has to have the same tone. And I think some people are uniquely gifted on either side of that. And yet we get to grow in both of those ways. You cannot speak truth in love to a podcast. You cannot speak truth in love to a live stream. So growing together requires proximity. It requires you to be close enough to people that you know their struggles and they know yours, and you can't mature in the shadows of the local church. I know some of you have done that for years and years and years, and you would say, well, Michael, I show up here and there's 200 people in this room. And maybe I go to the 9 a.m., maybe I go to the 10:45, and that lets me just keep people a little bit more at bay. What I would say is you are in the shadows if people don't know you and you don't know them. So connect to a community group. Show up in someone's living room and say, this is who I am. And I'm really looking forward to figure out who you are. Oh, gosh. The third thing is this. So how are we building? We're growing together. From him, the whole body. That's all of us. And not just this local church, but all of the local churches. The whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament. It promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. This would be like it fires on all cylinders. Like everything's working properly according to the way that God has designed. This is the summary of the whole mechanism. How does this growth happen? Well, the source is from him. That's what it says. From him, the whole body is. Right? We don't manufacture this growth. It flows from the head, and we're not building a tower to reach God. We are receiving life from God to build his body. The method, then, is connection and relationship. It says it this way, that from him we are fitted and we are knit together. or working together. Paul uses the image of ligaments, and he connects ligaments connect bone to bone, and tendons they connect muscle to bone, and joints they make the whole body move and work. It gets to go somewhere. Ligaments are designed for tension and movement. They stretch and they bring things together. And so the insight from this illustration that he gives us is growth happens at the point of contact. You cannot be fitted and knit if you're not part of anything else. If you are distant, if you're floating, if you're not functioning. And that leads us to the requirement. What is the requirement? It's function. Proper working of each part. We used to think that the appendix was useless. Guess what? It's not. You look it up, right? It's doing something. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have yours, it's okay. If you walked in here, you'll probably walk out of here. It's okay. You're like, oh my gosh, they told me it was useless. It's okay. But here's the thing. Science is catching up to Scripture. It turns out it has a role in the immune system. And in the same way, there is no useless organs in the body of Christ. Not one. And if you sit there and you think, yeah, but I don't have a place. I can't do any of those things, right? You are deceived. There is no member designed just to take up space. If you are here, you have a function, a part to play. If you're a believer, you have a function in bringing God's kingdom to light. And if you're not working properly, then this body is limping. It's not functioning as it should. We're dragging a paralyzed leg because you're sitting on the sidelines, and we are better together. We're better when you're contributing. We are better when we're all working together, and when we're not, we are incomplete. My friend who built the house with his hands, stick by stick, he made a really nice house eventually. But it was limited by the capacity of his own two hands. It took a lifetime because he wouldn't let others in to help. The good news for us is Jesus, he is the ultimate builder. He said, I will build my church. And in that, we get to take heart. Jesus is building his church, and he left, and he sent the Holy Spirit to equip the saints and to gift us uniquely to do the mission that he has sent us out. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail. And so he's saying that the defensive gates of hell will not be able to stand against this movement that is the church, living and working properly. Unlike that lone builder, Jesus, he delights to hand you his hammer and to give you the tools, and he climbed the hill of the cross to pay for the materials, and he rose from the dead to lay the foundation, and now he puts the hammer in your hand, and he says, come build with me alongside these other people. So as we close, I want to ask you this, where do you fall in this body today? Are you the spectator? You're watching? And I've had this conversation 1,000 times with people who show up here, and it's, hey, like, you're figuring out if this is a people for you, and if we believe the right things, and all those things. And I say, man, there's a time to hang out, but maybe you've been hanging out for a long time, and so you're just watching the construction happen, and you like the building, and you like the people, but you're not home, and you're not contributing, and you're not building, you're just watching. Or maybe you're the consumer, and you are here, but you are critiquing the construction, and the music is too loud, and the preaching is too long, and how dare you? And the ceilings are too low. And I would say, yeah, you're absolutely right. And you're treating the church like a product that you bought from Amazon, and you just submit your reviews to whoever will listen. I say, that is not okay. Maybe you're the builder, and you're fitted and knit. You've been laboring for a long, long time. And what I want you to know is you are seen. And I know you might be weary at times, maybe today. And we give you the freedom to raise your hand, not literally, come to me or talk to your leader or whatever and say, hey, I need a little bit of space because I have a lot going on. I want to give you the freedom to do that, right? But I want you to know that you are working properly and you're aware of mission and gifts and calling and commission. You're building up the body in love. There are so many of you that are the builder in this room. So as the band comes up, I ask you how do I get involved? And I would say this, if you're the spectator, I would say, come on in, right? Get to work. Like, let us figure out what it looks like. Let us get to know you, right? Don't be shy. Let us know that you exist. Fill out a card or come and snag me or somebody else and say, hey, I just want to know a little bit more about what's going on. And this year, there'll be opportunities for us through Connect Month and other ways to do that. If you are a consumer, I say grow up. And maybe I mean that negatively, but I think I mean that in the sense that Paul's inviting us to grow up together, to grow up and stop just consuming resources, but just like a mother and father has every right as their kid gets older and older and to say, hey, like, do something, right? We get to do the same thing as God's church. And if you're a builder, I just say press on. Like, thank you for the work that you do. I want to close out by just reading the last verse that precede this passage, and it's in Ephesians 4:4-6. It says this: there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And so we get to respond. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up. You can sing with the band. You can pray over there. You can pray with someone who would love to pray with you over there. They'll have some lanyards on. And if you're in Christ, you come to the end of yourself. And you said, God, will you forgive me, a sinner, because of the work of Jesus and the grace that you give me? If you've done that, then this table is open for you, right? And if you've not, then this is not open for you. But we would love to chat, and we do this in remembrance and as a declaration of the work that has been done, his body broken, his blood spilled, and we take the bread and the cup in remembrance. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for these people and the beauty of this church in all of our quirky ways. Thanks for the beauty that you reveal through us and to us and around us. And we just ask that you would encourage, that you would build up, and you would let us grow better together. In Jesus' name, amen.